Psalm number 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. What a gracious experience is found in the Word of God, and especially perhaps in the book of Psalms, we find the experience of David and of others, and all that they pass through. And we know in reading in the scriptures that David, who wrote this psalm, was a man of God, a man after God's own heart, a man who desired to walk in the ways of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the world ye shall, not you may, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Then here in this psalm and in the 38th psalm that we read, and also in the 39th psalm, we find David in a time of great difficulty. And the analogy here is that David is in an horrible pit and in the miry clay. These things come into the experience of God's people. We are not told exactly when this time was, but this was David's condition at the time that this psalm was penned, and it is the condition in which many of God's people are also to be found. Now, to give some understanding of that condition and the picture that is drawn for us here, we have in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, where Jeremiah is put into prison, and it would seem also that he is put into a horrible pit, into the miry clay. And it is said concerning him that he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. This horrible pit, and one can only imagine what awful condition it was in, being no windows, only the light which was above, and perhaps far down in the pit, his feet stuck in the miry clay, and if he puts one foot down to lift the other foot up, the one foot that he put down sinks ever into the deeper mire, a place of loneliness, a place of desolation, a place of darkness, a place of great fear. And how this describes at times the place where the child of God may certainly come. And these conditions come from without and also from within. They come to ourselves, and they come in connection with others who perhaps we know and love. The horrible pit in the miry clay. Then outward troubles to the child of God, to the one who is sensitive concerning his condition before God is a very trying situation. And there may be one listening at this time who has or is experiencing such things. And troubles come under many guises. They come in business, where business may fail, and our best efforts are seemingly set at naught. It may come in families with rebellious children who disobey what the parent says and the way in which the parent desires to walk. It may come in health. Our health may be suddenly or bit by bit reduced. A bodily affliction comes upon us. And these things perhaps trouble and even terrify us as to what the outcome of these things might be. And it is so often a lonely place because no one else seems to understand what we're passing through. We may explain it to our families, to our friends, to our neighbours, but they do not know the intricacies of the condition, whatever that condition may be. And we may be in great darkness concerning it, as I say, wondering where the sea may end, wondering what lies before us in the future. And sometimes afflictions get worse. Sometimes troubles build up. Sometimes families are turned against each other. And in all these things, it seems as though the devil laughs at us and says effectually, "Where is now thy God?" And it's not always easy to reply and to say, "My God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath done." But the devil knows our weaknesses. He knows when to catch us, as it were, off guard. He knows how to turn the screw even tighter to bring more pain and more agony. And all these things, as Jacob said, are against or seem to be against us. Well, there are these outward troubles that we all experience to a greater or a lesser degree throughout life's journey. But there are also inward troubles, troubles of the soul, troubles concerning our faith. Where is now thy faith? And sometimes we seek and wonder if we have any faith at all. And people may look upon us and see our outward expressions to seemingly be comfortable. Our businesses may be going well. Our families may be lovingly together. Our health may be good. And yet these inward troubles are greater really than anything that we experience outwardly. And a person looking upon us cannot see into the depths of our heart. Man can only look on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And so as the description given us here, it is a very graphic description of someone who is cast down, one who cannot help himself, one who is in great troubles and great perplexities, and as one said, neither know we what to do. We come to the end of our own strength, our own ability, and in that sense, we have no answer to our situation. But then also the troubles may be in the family. There may be a beloved one that is sick. There may be those that mourn the loss of loved ones. There may be our loved ones in great trouble, and we feel desperately for them. And again, there are times when we cannot help them. But like the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning her daughter, who was severely vexed by the devil, and there was no cure, there was no physician that was able to meet her case, and yet nevertheless she came to faith, to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to deliver her and to help her and to cure her daughter. And so these things can weigh heavy upon us. But what a mercy it is that we have a God to go to. This privilege is not given to the world at large. There are those that know nothing of the blessings of a faith that is able to look outside of ourselves and not to find comfort in our loved ones or in our friends or in our neighbours or in society at large or in government or in any other place. But we have one who is able to give us that assistance that we stand in need of. So often there are those situations in life where we know vain is the help of man, that man can do nothing because he does not understand, he does not recognize the trials that we are passing through. And so there is one to whom the psalmist knew that he could go and pour out his complaint before his God. He says, "Here I waited patiently for the Lord." In the margin it says, "In waiting, I waited." Then evidently the psalmist had put forth his prayer unto God. And sometimes that prayer is very simple and very short. Lord, help me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The psalmist here does not give any credence to himself. He does not boast of any faith that he possesses. He does not speak of any ability which he might have. His is a simple cry. He cried unto the Lord in his trouble. And so the child of God has one to whom they may revert, one who is ever present. God is our help and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he has said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will hear thee. Thou shalt glorify me." And so he waited upon the Lord in prayer. Now, like Job, as he came before God and could not find God, how difficult was his situation. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." How dark it is when the Lord does not appear. How vexing to a spiritually taught child of God when everything seems to be darkness, when there is no answer to his prayer. But so often the Lord waits that he might be gracious unto us, and he would have us to faithfully wait upon him. Now, our time is always ready. It's always now. But his time may not be yet, and he may lengthen out his purposes to reveal his power, his goodness, and his loving kindness. We have a wonderful example of that in the death of Lazarus. And when Lazarus was sick unto death, the sisters sent to the Lord Jesus Christ to come and heal him of his sickness. But the Lord delayed his coming. And one might wonder why. Why would the Lord delay his coming to one whom he so evidently loved and to that family that he delighted in? And yet it was to reveal a purpose that could not be revealed if he had come immediately. So Lazarus died, is laid in the grave, and the sister said, by this time he stinketh. But what a mercy it was that when the Lord did come, and although there was much unbelief, yet they did in reality have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou hast come earlier, as it were, Martha said, our brother had not died. But the Lord came at that time to reveal unto them what he is. And he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And so it came to pass. He showed great sympathy for the mourners there. And we have that shortest of all verses, Jesus wept. But nevertheless, he knew what he would do. There was not a time with him when his purposes should not be fulfilled. The Lord has no doubts and fears like us. We are full of doubts and fears. And we so often wonder when the scene will end. When shall it come to pass that our troubles will cease? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, with a loud voice, cries, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead, he who saw corruption, came forth, and they loosed him of his clothes and set him free. What a wonderful deliverance. What a wonderful example of the power and majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who is able to do all things, that at his voice the dead shall arise. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, Jeremiah was put in the pit, and he had no idea whether he would ever come out of that pit. He knew not the purposes of God in it. And he may have been there for a period of time. We're not told exactly. Thankfully, one considered his condition. It was put into his heart and mind to deliver Jeremiah out of the pit, lest he should die. But he could have been there for hours or days or even months if he had not been delivered. And so sometimes we are in our troubles, in our afflictions, in our sorrows, in our times of desperate need, and it may seem that the time perhaps never will come to an end. And we begin to doubt whether the Lord is on our side or not. Oh, how our faith is tried. But if our faith is never tried, we shall never know that we have faith. And faith, though the smallest, must surely be tried. And sometimes it seems as though our faith is tried to the very uttermost. And so David here, and the true child of God, waits patiently for the Lord. Now, I myself am a very impatient person, and I know that if the Lord does not give me patience, I won't possess it. But how merciful, how kind, how good is the Lord in granting us that patience to wait upon him. We are exhorted in God's word to pray without ceasing, that is, to pray continually, day by day, not to give up on our prayers, not to turn aside from our petitions, but to continually call upon the name of the Lord. There are those who perhaps have not yet followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a desire in their heart and yet seek that time of release when the Lord will come and speak to their never-dying souls. And that time may go on. Some we read of have been for years in that state and condition, others for days or months. The Lord is sovereign in all his actions and in all his ways. He works after the counsel of his own will. But faith must be tried to see and to prove that we have a real God-given faith. And if God has given that faith, then we will not be able to give up calling upon him, seeking his face in prayer, desiring that he will come and speak to us the words of truth and of life. And when a person is converted in those halcyon days, and some of us can look back to those times of the great favour of God toward us, and sometimes we have to say, where is the happiness which I knew when first I sought the Lord? And those days, those honeymoon days, as it were, may go on for a short period or a long period, but at length and at last they will come to an end. And they come to an end for God's eternal purpose, that we may live by faith and not by sight. If we knew that God always answered us as soon as we prayed, then our prayers would not be much. But he will have us to continue to seek his face always. I waited patiently for the Lord. And in this, David knew that only the Lord could give him an answer. Only the Lord could deliver him. The Lord was his help and his strength. He had proved this before. He had known it from time to time. And yet every time of trial, we need to wait upon God until his purposes should be fulfilled. There is an appointed time when the Lord will deliver his people. Now, look at the mercy as he continues. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He inclined unto me. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are we that God should take knowledge of us? We are aptly described as worms and not men. Oh, how our sin has defiled us, how sin has brought mankind into the pit, how through the ages of time, man has declined from God's ways. And wouldn't God be just if he cut off the world that he had made? And if it were his will and purpose to make another world where men would not sin? But man did sin. He fell from his first estate. And we are all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. So why should God take knowledge of us? And yet it was in his will and purpose from eternity past that the Lord Jesus Christ should come into this world to save sinners. All have sinned. We have sinned. God sees us as sinners, and God cannot look upon sin with any degree of tolerance, and he must condemn it. Then we are all under condemnation by the law of God. Yet nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ came that he may make atonement for the sins of his people, that he might reconcile us unto the Father. Now, we can repeat these words, we can pass over them quickly, but how great, how wonderful, how marvellous a statement that is, that we are reconciled unto God. And Paul speaks of having the ministry of reconciliation, that is, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it is in and through, and only in and through, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord is inclined unto us. Otherwise, he would cast us out. He would have nothing to do with us. He would not even consider speaking a word to us. But when the Lord is inclined to us, when we are favourable in his sight, when his love is toward us and his desire for us, then he inclines. And he hears the cries of his people. You know, the pit, the horrible pit, may be interpreted the pit of noise. And no doubt, anything dropping into that pit from a distance would make an awful noise. And how that describes the desperate need of God's people. And in that desperate need, perhaps they cannot elucidate words sufficiently to describe their condition. All they can do is cry. You know, if you take the example of a newborn baby or a child, when the child cries, the mother instinctively knows that cry, what that cry is. And if it's a real urgent cry of need, the mother is soon there. Well, the Lord, of course, knows our cry. He knows all that concerns us, and he is sympathetic to our need. And heard my cry. That the God of heaven, the great creator of all things, should hear my poor petition. How humbling that should be to us. And yet how thankful we should ever be to God, that he hears us in heaven, his dwelling place. He heard my cry. And when the Lord hears the cries of his people, it means that he will perform on their behalf. And here we read, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He brought me up. The prisoner in that deep dungeon could not deliver himself. It was an utter and complete impossibility. And if the friend had not come to Jeremiah, then Jeremiah was stuck there till he died. But the Lord sent relief. He sent help. And the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our helper, to deliver us in every time of trouble. He brought me up also. He also brought me up. What a mercy to be delivered out of our troubles, out of our distresses, to comfort our hearts, to give us hope in his mercy, to have that practical, that experimental realization of God's help. The Lord helpeth me. And it is a wonderful thing when we are delivered out of such conditions. But not only, and I say that carefully, not only does he deliver us out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, that in itself is a great blessing. But where does he place us? He places us upon a rock and set my feet upon the rock. That is the eternal rock of ages. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. To have our feet placed upon that which cannot be moved, though heaven and earth pass away, the word of the Lord does not pass away, and it is upon the foundation of what God has promised unto his people, that once we are set upon Christ, then nothing can separate us from him. There he is, the eternal rock, the rock of ages, which is cleft for poor sinners. And to stand upon that rock is to stand upon a sure ground. We shall never be moved. Oh, heaven and hell may come against us. Man may come against us, but we will not fear what man shall do unto us. If we are fixed upon Christ, then nothing, no power in heaven or earth can ever displace us. And it is a mercy to know that we are on that solid rock, the rock of our foundation, the rock of ages, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And established my going. And establish my goings. You know, the Christian is not to stand still. He's not to be lethargic. He is to go forward, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, his Lord. We are exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel, prayed unto the Lord and said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. But he received an answer from God, that God would grant that presence with him. And the Lord Jesus says unto his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He established my goings. You know, David at one time could say, it was good for me that I was afflicted, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Oh, how the Lord knows how to deal with us, how to bring us into conformity to his will. The Lord knows all that we pass through. Has he not ordained the path for us? Has he not said, this is the way, walk ye in it? To be established. You know, we live in a world of change and decay. And it is very evident at this present time that that is so true. Things are changing at an alarming rate, and not changing for the better, but rather changing for the worse. To be established then in real religion, to be established in the truth of God, to be established in the doctrines of God's word. We're not like those waves of the sea, which are forever moving, forever changing. And it seems as though the day in which we live, people, and especially perhaps in religion, are ever looking for something new, something novel, something different, something that is a change from what we've had. And you see that in so many denominations today, that they have left their first principles, and that they have, as may be expressed, evolved in the right sense of the word, and gone into all different areas. And what they've done in reality is to leave a pure religion and undefiled, and to seek the things that they want in the world and not what God has dictated that should be so. And so the Christian, through these trials and tribulations, becomes more and more established in the word, and not only hears the word, but seeks through grace to walk it out day by day. And to be as a bright and shining light in this dark world of sin, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which are in heaven. Are we established in the things of God? Are we walking in the Christian way? Are we living a life of faith upon the Son of God? These questions should be with us all the time, and that they may spur us on, as it were, to seek to live them out more and more. Our days on earth are short. A few more years, and the world that knows us now shall know us no more again forever. The end will come to every one of us. And if the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the intervening period, then we shall be brought before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the deeds done in the flesh. What was the effect upon David at such a time as this, when the Lord had appeared for him, when he had delivered him out of all his troubles, when he saw the Lord's goodness and mercy in hearing and answering his prayer, and showing that he was still God's favourite, that God had a favour toward him and blessed him. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. A new song. That song of deliverance, that song of redemption, who hath redeemed us from all our sins, delivered us out of all our transgressions. The Lord puts a song in our hearts. A song that the world knows nothing of. How can the unconverted sing this song? They have never experienced God's ways are God's will or purposes. They have never known the Lord to intervene in their lives. They have never known that help of God whereby they've been able to continue. The Lord has favoured them and blessed them and kept them, the Lord's people, but not the world. The world knows nothing. Without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. But with that Spirit of Christ, then we can sing. Remember those in Babylon, in captivity? Their lives must have been hard. It must have been difficult for them when they remembered Jerusalem, remembered the house of God, and how the Lord was worshipped in that place. And they knew that the temple had been burned with fire, that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. They said, how can we sing in this situation? But to take our harps down from the willows, to sing unto the Lord of his goodness, to praise God from whom all blessings flow, to acknowledge his great loving kindness and his tender mercy. Or when we're lifted, if a person has experienced anything of depression and then has been lifted out of that depression, how joyful their hearts are. Then they can sing with understanding. They can sing a new song unto the Lord and praise the God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, how we desire to praise him. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his side, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Has he put a new song in your mouth? Is there a melody in your heart, even unto the Lord? Is it your desire to praise your God, from whom you receive all his goodness and loving kindness? How it changes the very atmosphere, how it changes the very view, how it changes the very facial expression of a person when he has known the Lord in his great deliverance, in his great compassion toward him. And so often we have to say, why me? Why did the Lord appear for me, wretch that I am? And yet it pleased him that he should do so. And he welcomes, as it were, our praise. We cannot begin to imagine what praise will be in heaven, what perfect pitch, what perfect melody, what perfect language there will be, and how we will praise. You have in the book of Psalms many references to praising God. And in the last psalm, it says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath. Now that's the breath of the new life. That is the breath of a child of God. Let everyone, everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And then finally, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Often think of those that have gone into the world, and like the prodigal, have spent their living in riotous living, and done all manner of wickedness. And then the Lord has stopped them in their mad career, changed their hearts and renewed their wills, brought them back even unto Zion. And that great change cannot be passed by. Even the world can recognize these things. They don't understand it, but they can see that a change has taken place. They don't like the change. They don't want the change for themselves, but they cannot, in one sense, but help to admire the change that has taken place. Now, I don't think we always realize what our walk and conversation does to others. People take notice of us. I think I might have mentioned before, when I came to be baptized, the pastor said to me, "While you've been attending church, the world has had its eye upon you. Now you take the step of discipleship, the world will have two eyes upon you." And how true that is. You know, we don't realize what knowledge the world does take of the true believer, because there is no consistency in this world. There is no honesty. There is no trust. But when a person comes to faith, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are as a bright and shining light in this dark world of sin. And that light shines, and the world takes knowledge of it. And we trust that it has an effect upon some, in the sense that they also shall fear and trust in the Lord. And it's often been the case when a person has been transformed, brought out of darkness into light, that there are those that have seen it and admired it. There are those that have considered, how is it that this person is now so happy and we are dreary? And they inquire. And it is a wonderful thing when a person begins to inquire, what must I do to be saved? How can I find salvation? And there the answer can be given. We can speak of what the Lord has done for our never-dying souls. We can show that we are never ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And now we serve joyfully. And it doesn't matter what our condition may be or what troubles may yet come upon us. We know that the Lord is our helper, and he will uphold us and maintain us and strengthen and preserve us even unto the end. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It is a great blessing when a person, through grace, is brought to trust not in an arm of flesh, but in the Lord their God, in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, may this be a word in season to those who have not followed the Lord. May they seek after these things. May they be jealous of those who live a holy life in the fear of God and delight in his ways and show forth that spirit of happiness, that they are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they have that good hope through faith that heaven will be their eternal home. May the Lord own and bless his own word for his name's sake. Amen.